this particular parable very interesting. Not that all of them aren't. But it's referred to on a frequent basis. And Brother Rick started out and he kind of has a few references to the one that he had. Well, I would be standing here for quite a while to list all the references that Brother Russell had for this particular one. And why is this? Well, there are reasons. Number one, it refers to the time of the end. It refers to those that are spirit begotten. It refers to the importance of recognizing that our Lord is present. And it refers to what separates the wise from the foolish. There's a lot of material here given in just short 13 verses. These 13 verses are found in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And they, of course, they hold much information to the utmost of interest to those that are of the espoused virgin class. And all of us here make that claim. So obviously, this has to be of the utmost importance. Let's open up our Bible and follow along if you can, brethren, because this way we can look at these verses and kind of dwell on them a little bit and take them, not all of them, because some of them don't hold that much information, and again, we don't have that much time. So as we open these, being that our time is limited, so we'll try to extract the important teachings that will edify us and prepare us to meet our bridegroom and then go in to the marriage. First verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The emphasis here, which is kind of read over, if you don't particularly pay attention and you just want to make it a reading exercise, it says then. The emphasis on the word then has to say, after reading all of the 24th chapter of Matthew about the signs of the presence that the apostles inquired about at the beginning of Matthew 24, now we're at the beginning of the 25th chapter, already the wise and faithful servant has been mentioned, the meet and due season has been mentioned, that this would happen or be prepared or be given to those that are of the virgin class. Here, the emphasis on them. Okay, well then what? Well, the scene of the parable is laid near or to the close of the gospel age as indicated by its opening statement. Then shall the kingdom be likened unto 10 virgins. Again, after the meet and due season, as part of that meet. So if you take that in its context and follow it through, this is now talking about part of the meet of understanding that is going to open up all the way down through the gospel age. But to our understanding is applicable now. Why do we say that? Because when we get into this, we see that it really couldn't apply anywhere else. Now it has some principles behind it, which we will deal with a little bit later. It belongs now at the end of the age. What told these 10 virgins that the bridegroom is coming and to meet him? Looking at the history of the Second Adventist movement from 1830 on to 1844 and in that parameter of time, we see that a great movement coming about that pointed to the Lord's returning for his bride. It didn't happen before in that magnitude. There were others that happened. Inclinations throughout a little bit of time and wondered about it, but this was a big movement that was going about. The virgins, the pure ones, amongst Christians all over the world were aroused at this particular time of the coming of the bridegroom. It was near. And a general lamp trimming, a general investigation of the Bible, especially on that subject, then resulted because of that. Now, true, to the parable, that is, the expectations of those brethren was disappointment. The bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered, and they slept. Now, this is a whole nighttime period again, as we're dealing with thoughts of in the night. The lambs were measurably neglected as a general stupor then fell upon this particular class at that time. Now, observe as we look at the next verses, as we read the second through the fifth. And five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Simple statement. Now comes the separating mark. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they slept. Now that's the first part of the separating area here. Now observe, again, if you read over it quickly, you don't see what's happening here. Here are the beginnings of what separates the wise from the foolish. It tells us that the foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that there was no oil in their lamps. The fourth verse gives us the clue to its meaning. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Difference. The foolish didn't do that. No mention that the foolish had vessels. Okay, so you can say, well, is that in here? No, it's not. If you go into Diaglot, the foolish did not have vessels. Only the wise. They had lamps, and they had an extra supply. An extra container to replenish the lamps that have oil in them. Now, here is the beginning of the separation. The first clue of this is that these versions, this falls under readiness, wise to be prepared, the planned ahead of what's coming. And we're going to get literal illustrations of that as we go down the line to make this more illustrative, because we're sitting here and saying, wondering and hoping, and actually with affirmation saying that we like to be of this wise class. But as history tells us, the Miller movement, which comprised many of the true followers of the Lord, were disappointed because the manner of our Lord's return was misunderstood. When that didn't happen, it fell apart. Why? What fell apart? They literally thought the Lord would return to be seen in the clouds, just as much of the nominal Christian body thinks at this time. Not understanding the manner in which our Lord would return turned them to a spiritual slumber. Let's go on. Let's read 6 and 7. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him." Cometh in this particular King James Version is foolish. I mean, it's furious. Just to see if you were awake. Okay, now, here we have these two verses, but at midnight, again, very dark. By 10 o'clock, we're ready to start to get sleepy and all that, but midnight is a very, very critical time where your body really does go to sleep. Again, the nighttime of sin that we talked about before. Behold the bridegroom. The cry has been going forth ever since 1874, which we'll get back into a little bit later. And in response to it, all the virgins, class, everywhere are awakened. And a fresh examination of the divine word is in progress. And no one can argue that. Because when that proclamation was made that it referred to that particular time, when Father Russell came on the scene, no one can argue that, that information went worldwide. But it's a fresh examination, rather than the one from before, right down to the time that we speak. Now again, it's a test of time, because some of them thought it would be over, some of them think it's too long, some of them think it's too short, whatever. The point is, it's going on at this particular time. The proclamation, "Behold the bridegroom," it comes out of your mouth and my mouth when we talk to someone. Does it not? We still invite. The implications are that he's here. Go ye out to meet him. Behold. Behold. If somebody's at the door there, you say, "Behold." You don't worry about him still coming in the sense of that it's still future. No, behold, go ye out to meet him. He's there and I'm going to go to meet him. Revelation 3:20, you remember that one. Another behold. This belongs to the Laodicean period of the last period of the church's history. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He's standing. Laodicea. We know from a historical standpoint that we are in Laodicea. So he's standing. He's here. Let us make a note here, or let's just, this "go ye and meet him" is an ongoing process from 1874 to the present. So let's make a little note here. All the virgins are to hear this message. It does not mean all hear it at once, rather on the contrary. During this period of the cry, behold the bridegroom, whether it be 126 years long or more, as long as the cry continues, there will be an opportunity to hear. Now remember, all the virgins, all the espoused, all those begotten of the Holy Spirit are known, or do know, that He is here. Now that's a big statement to make, because there seems to be a lot of controversy swirling around it. Because if you really believe that He's here, you're going to make that announcement, and you're going to stand on that principle and say so. There are those that disagree. What's the foundation that we, making that proclamation, stand on? Let's go a little bit further. Now comes the test. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. But also in some instances, or in one instance for sure, that I know, suggests that the lamp represents God's Word, the Bible. That's the lamp itself. The oil is the Holy Spirit. All the virgins have the Bible and some light from it. The trimming of the lamps now is in progress. Everybody knows what that's like, right? You have a lamp at home. Or a wick, a lamp that burns with oil with a wick, you know what that is. They're trimmed. It's a working process, constantly trimming. In response to that message, there's work going on. We need to keep trimming and looking at it and making the reaffirmation a reality to it that this is true. They examine the scriptures like the Bereans of old. When it becomes under the gun, you need to reaffirm to go back to the scriptures and make that your foundation. Now, all of us understand that trimming the wicks of a lamp gives off a clear light after you've done that. If you don't do it, there's smoke, you choke, you can't see right, the smoke comes off the lamp and all of this kind of stuff. That's the natural part. So we need to keep the light bright and fresh in our hearts, as the old and all that we mentioned. It takes an effort to study, to convince ourselves by using all the scriptures, whether they be prophecies, chronologies, etc., and yes, also these parables. They're given for a reason, and you need to look at them and scrutinize them. Yes, we have all the works of Brother Russell. Wow. All on a CD now. If you have a computer, you put it right in there, and you have everything displayed, whatever you want. It's a wonderful tool to see all of those works. Meet in due season, and brethren, it is. But it's not enough just to read. You can do that. It has to be in us. It has to be proven by all of us sitting here that are saying that they want to be of this virgin class, and they make the claim that they are, so that it becomes a matter of faith. That's where it has to come to. The apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We have to be so sure of this one, brethren, that we would stake our lives on it. Can you say that? Instead of making it a debate whether he's here or whether he's not here, whether you believe that he's actually here, did you stake your life on that? Or was it a reading material that someone, even like the faithful, wise servant, presented to us? Was that enough? And then walk away and say, well, that's what he said. Brethren, be careful. This parable has a message so strong that it tells us what it takes to be more than a conqueror. This is why I said in the beginning, how many references Brother Russell made to this. He latched on to this particular one because of its clarity, actually. There's not too much debate on this, except for one thing. You make that the starting point. If you have a problem with 1874, then the parable doesn't apply, does it? Then it's all the way down the road, somewhere. Now you really have a problem. The point is that you have to make it your own and study that. Now let's go to the 8th verse. The 8th says, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And if they're not gone out, okay, that would mean that there was no oil in there, that they would lose their spirit again. The margin says going out. There's an insufficiency of oil. It has nothing to do with the depletion. There's a two different thoughts there. Okay, not enough oil. Remember in the 4th verse, the wise had an extra supply. They had vessels which they could get the oil from. I call it the gimmies. You got lots of those in this world. Give me some of yours, or give me this. The term really in this context applies not planning ahead, be unprepared, looking for an easy way out with no effort on their own. This is what happened in this instance. We cannot give our Holy Spirit to someone else. It cannot be bought. If you go into Acts, follow into the Acts of the Apostles there in the 8th chapter, we're looking at that, the 8th chapter, 18 through 21, that there was an incident there. This is Acts 8, 18 through 21. And when Simon saw that though laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also of this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. I'm just kind of bringing this factor in this sequence of events that we're talking about. This cannot be gotten from someone else of what we're talking. However, there's a way to get the Holy Spirit, the way to replenish the oil in the vessels. So if you know and I know that somehow that there's a depleting going on, we need to stop. We need to examine our covenant with the Lord. Also to examine our zeal for Him and the truth. And it happens that sometimes zeal dissipates in our lives. If we find that these evidences are somewhat dimming, we need again to trim our lamps and let the light become bright in our lives. That as we move toward that wedding, that we will be ready. Now that word ready is a pivotal point of this whole parable, which we will deal with a little bit later toward the end. We realize the oil to mean the Holy Spirit, so who has the sufficiency to enter besides knowing of what time frame we're in? Other things need to surpass. This supply of oil consists of the spirit of meekness. We had a little conversation prior to this study. Patience, gentleness, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. Not just to know the date and then on there, but it has to be developed as we know this, as we go on. If not, have a good supply of these particular items that I just mentioned, our lamps will go out. They will surely just go out. Read the 9th verse. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. That's the answer of the wise. Now the spirit of consecration is to be in full measure to the wise virgin. The fruits and graces of that spirit cannot be had by the asking. It is not possible to be obtained from another. As an illustration, the wise, the studious ones that are cultivating the fruits of the spirit, what do they have to do? In this particular verse, they have an obligation. They have an obligation to tell those that lack zeal, to those that are cooling to go and buy before it's too late. Of course, this is done to be in a loving spirit. I'm not saying that if we felt that something was cooling off on some of our brethren, that we should go immediately up there and say what. This is done to be in a loving spirit, to reintroduce the necessity to be ready to tell them through scriptures. Now again, if you and I say that this is now, this is so important, this parable, in its understanding, that our life depends on our spiritual life. We need to tell them over and over again of the beauties of the plan and how we come to the deductions and to prove these things out. That our Lord is interested to wed those virgins that are full of oil, full and living a consecrated life. Now what do? They tell the foolish in this verse to go to the market of experience. But it also puts that in some areas because to them, doesn't mean God or anything because it's in a plural. It means to go to the marketplace of experience. What develops us? Our experiences. To cultivate their characters. How? By being good examples. The fruits of the spirits are difficult to attain. It's a gradual growth and they cost. We develop under painstaking care of the words and doings. Well, brethren, it's difficult of attainment to those fruits of the Spirit that the Lord finds so precious in us. Why do we say that it's difficult? Because if they're our own. Again, this is your private development. You can't do it in each other's presence because God will tailor-make these experiences so that you develop. Self-sacrificing is one of worldly interests. And of course, it has been mentioned how difficult it is. It's getting more and more time-consuming. We may think all this computer stuff is a wonderful thing. It is. Increase of knowledge. But does it take you away? Does it take you away from time? Or study and all kinds of, there are good playful things also. The laying down our lives for the brethren and the assembling of ourselves and studying God's Word is really our safekeeping. We get together to try to trim this lamp by actually re-examining it. The Lord hath made in advance abundant provision by which all of those that are invited to go in with Him to the marriage may be properly equipped. Now, nobody can say that He didn't. Why? That's it. That was blown, the trunk was blown, the mystery has been revealed. Can't answer that. I haven't never come across anyone that could. It's there. Barbara and going back to our earlier studies, we had a first volume study, and I opened Barbara's first volume up, and I had the chart of the ages. In fact, every nook and cranny of that chart is supported by scriptures. That's your foundation, right there. Abundantly to go with him, in with him to the marriage. They may be properly equipped not only with robes of justification, but also with the lamps and the oil. If any are careless in the procurement of oil, well, they thus indicate their unfitfulness to this class to make it. We, well, who are to enter in with the bridegroom before the door is shut, well, we know from other scriptures, all of them say, this parable is to be heeded by all of us to the utmost. Actually, we must be so alert because the 13th verse, I'm just jumping to the last verse of that parable. Watch therefore, for ye neither know neither the day nor the hour. Of course, wherein the Son of Man cometh is also spurious, not found in the manuscripts, the originals. A further understanding of this 9th verse, going back to that, is that even those who believe that he's here to gather his bride, there are some who are foolish. They even realize that more oil is necessary to make their calling and election sure. So here we have it now. It displays a part that they all know that he's here. We're not talking about brethren that don't believe that he's here. We're talking about brethren that all believe that he's here. Now the problem comes even more. To make their calling and election, they realize that more oil is necessary, but what happens? There is a falling away to a degree. Why? Brother Russell was asked from time to time what he thought would be the cause of one group to be foolish. And I thought it was a very interesting point because it was brought out at a question meeting at New Brunswick that four classes of us down the East Coast had. In a question book, page 301, and I'm not going to read those. I'll be here in half an hour. I'm just going to hit right to the main point. What are the chief things what would draw us away from the little flock to the great company? This question took 2 pages to answer on his account. The first sentence of this answer was, my answer would be lack of love, lack of zeal, lack of love for God, and lack of love for the brethren. Interesting, right? Now here he's making these comments already assuming that all of us believe and we have a firm foundation that he's here. Now he's saying that this is the separation of these wise and foolish. Lack of love for the brethren is a big one. He then proceeds to talk about the accumulation of spots that we need to clean right away, if there are any that we are aware of. And he then offers some thoughts of how that might be accomplished. I don't have the time. You look up page 301. Question book this. A lack of oil. Knowledge of his presence is not an issue. All the virgins know that he's here. All need to know that otherwise going to meet him is out of the question. So what else separates them? being overcharged with affairs of this world. Will deplete the oil. There will not be enough to go into the marriage if that oil is depleted. Another instance, the pastor put it this way. Some of the friends want to be spoon-fed. I thought these thoughts were really interesting. Some say, I wish I could see what you do. Now, how do you put that in a proper perspective? Do you ever come across this as we sit here in an illustrative purpose? I have. If you're diligently in a study, that doesn't mean that I wouldn't think that I wish that what somebody else has. You see? Is that enough for me to go on now, or is that an indication that I should prove this to myself? Of course it is. Some say, I wish I knew what you have. Fail to go, fill up the lamps with the oil themselves, and some say, show me in a few words. I thought that was a good one. And take those words without proving those spiritual things. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-28, the apostle exhorts us all of how the oil can be kept. Many of the overcharged will neglect their covenant of sacrifice. They're stimulated by the outward signs of our times, but fail to develop the fruits of the Spirit. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know what Strong says about this, the buying the truth? It says, buy is to procure. That's Strong's, 7069. Procure means to fill up. Once it becomes part of you, it becomes a matter of faith. It cannot be shared. Be seen, yes, by others that are about us. Be observed by our actions, yes, but it has to be a part of us. Now, just let me finish up here. In conclusion, let's go to the 10th verse. I have more, but I think I started a little late, too. It says here, the 10th verse, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, this is probably one of the most specific verses here that should interest us very keenly. Came, that means for any of the ready, realizing their fruition of all their hopes. They now have entered, having their meeting, their calling and election sure. They were ready. As mentioned before, the crucial test of separation between these two classes is what? Is readiness. How can it be illustrated? Without going into the long detail, the Apostle Paul was ready. If we read in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, you know, the 4th chapter, 6, 7, and 8, for now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. That's what it takes to be ready. Now, again, this parable isn't applicable to the Apostle Paul and which time he lives in, but it's an illustration to be ready. Stephen was mentioned. I like to bring Stephen up because it shows his age. It doesn't always have to be that brethren have to get to be in his 60, 70 years old to be ready. That's not the point. What is meant by being ready of all our training will come to the test of whatever sort it be. The Apostle Paul gives us very much encouragement by Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand to withhold in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know what the margin says there? It says, overcome all. Then you're ready, and I'm ready. Readiness to the extent of our Lord knowing of our faithfulness. In other words, it takes more than knowledge of the truth. It takes the course and the basics of the parable to show that all the Spirit begotten are made aware of His presence. There's really no other way of interpretation of this parable. Now, somebody could say this parable hasn't happened yet or it's future, but the interpretation would then be the same all the way down the future. Once that has been done and you're satisfied with that this is true now since 1874 onward, then by faith move toward the state of readiness. Much more can be said. We have to close. The parable does not dwell on the fate of the foolish virgins, but we have other scriptural references that they go through a time of trouble, as Brother Obi mentioned before. In summation, two very important thoughts offered in this parable. To make proper application, the perspective bride has to know when to cry, behold, the bridegroom starts chronologically. And then proceed to meet him. In the process of moving toward him, the characters are developing so as to be in a ready state to enter in with him. Those are the two thoughts. Perhaps some of the things will come out a little bit later. Questions arise from that as we proceed later on in the thoughts that we'll talk about all of that when we get together. May the Lord have his blessing.